2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Note, if you will, in verse 6. We command you, brethren, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. I left out part of that verse. It's a very important part of that verse. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang a while ago, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." We sang, "Jesus is all the world to me." I like to preach about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I know you like to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like to think about the friendship of Jesus Christ, and I know you would enjoy hearing lessons about the friendship of Jesus Christ. But you cannot talk about Christ completely without talking about His will in every aspect. And here is something that is commanded in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by His authority. This is His will. So this is not a church dogma that elders have dreamed up or men councils have made. He said, "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's incumbent upon us who walk in the shadow of the cross and profess the name Christian to strive to understand what His will is in this area. In a previous lesson, we discussed two aspects of this responsibility. We talked about what it means when He says here, in this particular version, "Keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life." The King James Version that people are familiar with, or the American Standard Version that many have used for years, says, "Withdraw yourselves." And it's from that phrase we get this terminology that we use, withdrawing. It's right there. What do you withdraw? It's not withdrawing the opportunity to lead in prayer at church, to lead a song in church. It's withdrawing yourselves. It's when Joe and Bob and Sue and Tom and Mary quit associating with. Look down, if you will, at verse 14. "Do not associate with him." The way it's put in 1 Corinthians 5 is that you do not keep company with or even eat with. The way it's put in Matthew 18 is you treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. Why do you turn away from a person like this? There's two reasons given in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is borne out in other passages. It's borne out right in this text in 2 Thessalonians 3, but I'm going to use 1 Corinthians 5. As it clearly points out, two purposes of doing this that the Lord had in mind. You'll note in verse 5, "so that his spirit may be saved." And so the idea is to save the man. The second reason, you'll find he says, verse 6, "a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." Because a person living like this can influence others to follow in his course, or that such a life is okay. And so the idea is not only to save him, but to save others. That's the purpose. It's not to be mean, not to be cruel, not to be unkind. On the contrary, it's an act designed to save people's souls. If you're interested in studying that further, on May the 12th, we discuss these things in more depth in that lesson, and you can go to the website and download that sermon or listen to that sermon there, along with the slides that we used at that time. We want, in the short time we have tonight, to discuss two more aspects of this study. The first one we'll not spend a lot of time on because it's pretty straightforward. But we will note some things as we go through quickly. And that is, who is to be withdrawn from? And that is a worthwhile study because oftentimes that category in people's minds is very, very restricted. I want to note quickly some of these verses. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 is one of the texts that deal with our topic. And it says, if your brother sins, now some versions, the King James and the New King James says, against you. The difference why the New American and American Standard and several versions do not have that in there is a manuscript difference. It's very possible it ought to be there. If you look at verse 21, Peter said, often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him. But whether it belongs there or not, here's the thing. You'll see that you were to go to him, and if he will listen to you, you try to win your brother. If he will not listen, you take one or two more. And then if he will not listen, you bring it before the church. The point being that this is not a sin that's widely known. Whether it's against you or not against you, it's a sin that maybe you know about, maybe no one else knows about. So you go try to win this person, try to get them to repent, and if they will not, that person's sin must be confirmed before you can ask other people to act upon it, and they need to for his benefit and their benefit. And so there are sins that are not publicly known, but a person is living in them and impenitent. That does not need to be ignored. That's clear in this text. And if you know a person living that way, you have an obligation to them to do something about it. And so sins that may seem to be private may be the kind of sins, if people persist in them, that would lead to the requirement that those who are striving to serve God quit associating with such a person. The second text is in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. I put two different, I put the American Standard, and then you can look in your own text to see the difference in Romans 16, 17. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on, or your version may say mark, and it's not talking about marking for all the churches in the area. It's the idea you keep your eye, you mark for yourself, you note that person who causes dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turn away from them. And you'll see that verse 18, these are people who are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And use smooth and flattering speech to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. This is not a brother in Christ who's striving to serve the Lord, and maybe you differ on some point. This is a person who is rejecting the lordship of Christ and the clear teaching of Scripture and leading people astray with that. That's what's in the context in this particular passage. You see, he says that they're slaves of their own appetite. And deceive people into following them. So here in this text, a doctrinal thing involved. The first text we use, Matthew, it doesn't say whether it's doctrinal or moral. But here a doctrinal context. Now the next passage, 1 Corinthians 5, is again a text where he's writing to the church at Corinth. And you see in verse 1 and 2 of this particular text, that somebody was living in immorality, gross immorality, such as the Gentiles would not practice. And this church is encouraged not to keep company with that person. And you see that in verse 9. Do not associate with this immoral person. But here's a text, while it is dealing with immorality, because that's the problem in the church at Corinth. You can readily see it's not limited to immorality. We might be ready to withdraw from someone who is living in open adultery or fornication. But what about, look at verse 10, covetous people? I cannot tell you, I can't recall having ever been part of or witnessed or know of a church that withdrew from somebody for covetousness. And I suppose the reason is it's hard to confirm. I think there are people that's going to lose their soul for covetousness, greed. They're so wrapped up with their jobs and the things of the world, it gets in the way of serving God and serving His people and growing in the Lord. It gets in the way of them taking care of their families as they ought to, and it's sin. But you see, it's not just immorality. And then look at the next word that's listed, idolater. And then the next word is reviler. Reviler. Now, the New International Version uses the word slanderer. Reviler or slanderer. And this refers to abusive, contemptuous, defamatory, vicious, or insulting speech. Would you be responsible? Would God expect you to withdraw yourself from somebody who attended every single service, contributed when the tray was passed, partook of the Lord's Supper, maybe even led in prayer, or got up in his pulpit and preached? But they misrepresented their fellow man. They were insulting and derogatory. This text says, yeah, that kind of person needs to be withdrawn from. And there are churches where people like that keep a church stirred up and will tear it apart. And then there's the drunkard and the swindler and the extortioner. And you will note in verse 11, at the end of the verse, you see those three words? Or at least there are three words in the New American Standard. Such a one. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But the idea is it's not limited to this specific list. What if a person's a murderer? That's not in the list. Would you withdraw from them? And certainly, you would agree, I think, that we should. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I do want to look at that briefly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. The way this version reads, the New American Standard says, a person who leads an unruly life. The New King James says, person who walks disorderly. The English Standard Version says, walking in idleness. There is no word for idleness in the text. It's just not there. That is an interpretation, and in this context, he is talking about that. But there's no word for idleness. It's a word that would describe a soldier who's out of ranks, will not follow orders. They would use this word in the first century. Walking disorderly. Now, the specific thing that he was dealing with in Thessalonica was a person who wouldn't work. But is the text saying you withdraw from people who don't work, that's it? What about, again, a person who murders? What about a slanderer? What about a man who's a wife beater? Does that have to be specifically listed? Or would you say that person is walking disorderly? In verse 11, the specific thing he's dealing with is those who lead an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting as busybodies. So that was the specific problem in Thessalonica, but I trust you see by these other passages we're looking at that the scope is people who simply do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to His will, who are disobedient. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is written to Timothy. He's in the church at Ephesus. And you'll see in verse 5, he's told to withdraw from people like this. No, the term withdraw doesn't occur, but it's the same idea. Avoid such men as these. That's what withdrawing is. Now you'll see he says in verse 5, these people are people who hold to a form of godliness. Godliness, godly, being godly refers to reverence for God. They hold to some form of it, but they've denied its power. It does not change who they are and how they live every day, their choices in life. They've denied its power. Now you have a list of some examples of that. Look at the list. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. English Standard says proud, or boasters, New King James says. Arrogant, haughty, American Standard says. Proud, the New King James Version says. Revilers, or blasphemers, or abusive, depending on your version. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unthankful. You know, go back up to that disobedient to parents for a moment. Here's a young man or woman that's professed the name of Christ, been buried in the waters of baptism, but they have no respect for their parents. They will not listen to them. Should they be withdrawn from? Should they be avoided? He says ungrateful, unholy, unloving, or the King James says without natural affection, or heartless, the English Standard Version says. Irreconcilable. Some people you just cannot reconcile with. They're unforgiving. They'll never forgive. They'll hold grudges. You cannot appease them. The English Standard says unappeasable. Malicious gossips, or King James, false accusers. New King James says slanders, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, traitors, reckless. New King James says headstrong. The International says rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What about a person who loves pleasure so much it gets in the way, keeps them from serving the Lord? What does he say to do in verse 5? Avoid such men as these. Pretty difficult sometimes to tie down, isn't it? I wanted to read these lists to show that this is not simply somebody sinned against me, or somebody don't work, or somebody is living in fornication. That it's a broad field of those who do not recognize the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, it's a factious man or a divisive person, the New King James says, or the English Standard says stirs up division. And so you see doctrinal, moral, personal issues that often lead to the need to practice this matter of withdrawing. I want to spend the rest of our short time together on another question, and that is, when should we withdraw? And I think it helps to answer that first question. When should we withdraw? Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. So here's someone who sins. It's not publicly known. So what do you do in verse 15? You go and show him his fault. Show him his fault doesn't mean you sin, repent. It means explain what he's done wrong. That's what show his fault means. Be able to explain that and expose that. Show him his fault. But he don't listen. He doesn't agree, or he denies it, or whatever. Do you withdraw from him then? No. What do you do next? Next, he said, If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. You know, there's some verses in the Bible that I guess they just take up space. We don't practice them very well. I don't want to get involved. The Lord says get involved. Why are you doing it? Read the context above. The Lord came to seek and save the lost. You're trying to save the man, not condemn the person. This is not somebody who just happens to sin and they're penitent and sorry. This is a person who's persisting in sin. You're trying to win them. You're unsuccessful. You take one or two more. Try to save this person's soul. You don't just look the other way. But they won't listen, even when two or more go and talk to them. And that they are guilty of living in sin is confirmed. Then what do? If he will not listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church. Now look, you've got three times. Verse 16, if he will not listen to you. Verse 17, if he will not listen to them. Verse 17, he will not listen to the church. You have three admonitions. What is confirmed? Not only that the fellow's in sin, but that he is impenitent. He will not change in spite of the fact reasonable, godly people have explained to him that he's in sin. He will not repent. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, you do not associate with him on a social basis. You don't eat with him. Not to be mean and ugly, but to try to save his soul. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3, it's a little different. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, we command you, brethren, to keep away from this brother who's walking unruly. Go down, if you will, to verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him. This is the second time Paul wrote this church about these kind of people. He didn't say a third time. This time, I told you that people need to work. I'm writing the second letter. If they don't listen to this letter, you need to withdraw from them. This is not contradictory to Matthew 18, is it? What is the common thread here? An impenitent person. That's the idea. So, when this person will not repent and will not change, then you do not associate with them. In this case, it happened to be two letters. Now you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here you see a strong reproof of this church because they had not already done something. He said, it's actually reported there's immorality among you, and immorality is such a kind as does not exist among the Gentiles that someone has his father's wife. You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead so that the one who's done this deed be removed from your midst. Look at verse 13. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. You haven't done it. You ought to have done it. Do it now. One or two do not have to go talk to the man. Paul doesn't have to write another letter. Why? This man's sin is open and known. He is not penitent. He's living in open sin. So it's not a matter of one or two or three. That's not the point. The point is confirmation of an impenitent life. In the first case, these steps were necessary to confirm that. The second case, the second letter would confirm that. In this case, it's very open and very public. So in every case, we see this common thread of impenitence. that we saw in Matthew 18 and 15. He refuses to listen. In 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 1. He has his father's wife. Not he had his father's wife. He has his father's wife. He's living in that way right now. He may come to church. He may be the biggest contributor. Very possible that he had family there. But he has his father's wife. He's living in sin. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, he's leading or leads an unruly life. He has, it's not he led an unruly life. It's not that he tries to do right and he repents, but he falls back, but he's trying to, it's not that. He don't work. He's not paying attention to these letters to work. He leads an unruly life. He does not obey our instruction in this letter. And so you see this common thread. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you look over there in that passage we looked at, in verse 5, he said they have denied its power. They have denied it, and that state of denial continues to the time Paul's writing the letter. They have denied it. They haven't repented. They still are in that state. It still does not have power in their lives. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 11, this factious person is perverted. They've been perverted. They're still perverted. They're sinning. And they're self-condemned. And so in all of these texts, you see this common thread of impenitence. When do you withdraw from somebody? Depends. Depends on the person. It depends on the circumstance. But when impenitence is confirmed and there, it is clear this person is going to continue to fail to recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives, you need, for their benefit and for your benefit, to turn away from them. You don't have to wait on the church to do it. Withdraw yourselves. Hopefully the leaders of the church will take the lead in that. Somebody says, that's judging. Yes, yes it is. It is judging. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul said, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? And when he asked that second question, he's implying they ought to do so. But those who are outside, God judges. You ought to judge those inside the church. You know, it's interesting. People will condemn you for doing this because they say you're judging. What are they doing to you? What are they doing to you? They're judging you. Judging's not wrong. Hypocritical, hypercritical judging is wrong. That's what Jesus warned against in Matthew 7. If you say, Wally's a good man, you've rendered a judgment. A judgment is just a decision about something or someone. And there may be results that follow. If you say a person's a good person, you may seek their company. But if a person's impenitent, you may avoid their company. John 7:24. Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. That's why you've got to confirm the guilt and the impenitence. You judge not on the basis of hearsay, but when it is confirmed that this person is impenitent. Look at Luke chapter 19. Verse 22. Jesus said, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. One way to judge is by what the person says, their own words. We're studying 1 John in our Bible class. Let's take a doctrinal issue. a person said, I don't believe Jesus came in the flesh. His own words condemn him, right? Or a person may talk about their moral life. Or they may talk about their bitterness and hatred for a brother. Their own words will condemn them. And that's proper. And then in Luke chapter 3, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, bring forth or bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. So, fruits worthy of repentance. Look at their life. Are they demonstrating in life? Let's suppose they say the right things, but their life says something different. These people would have said, we love God. These Pharisees. We love God. But their lives said something different. And so what people say and what people do are bases upon which we can judge righteous judgment. Okay. If withdrawing the last step, turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We sometimes say, well, withdrawing needs to be the last step. No, it isn't. It is not the last step. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, he said, do not associate with this person who's walking disorderly. But then in verse 15, he said, do not regard him as an enemy, but. Note that not but. But admonish him as a brother. Why? You're still trying to save this person. Now, maybe they don't want to listen. That's very possible. They may even avoid you if you try to talk to them, but you can try if that opportunity presents itself. The point is, it's not just writing them off when you've tried for 6 years to get them to repent and they won't do so. Now we'll close the book on them. That's not it. Sometimes that's the problem. We wait way too long. When it's very clear a person is impenitent, they need to be withdrawn from while there's any possibility of a tender heart and a desire for fellowship with God's people. You know what, folks? There have been people that have been withdrawn from unjustly. I think I know a man, and maybe more. I could give you his name. It's of no importance here. I knew in Oklahoma who was withdrawn from by church unjustly. We don't want to be guilty of that. And someone may say, look, if that church withdraws from me, I'll just go somewhere else. Or I'll just quit going. Okay. But what if God withdraws from you? What if Jesus says, I spit you out of my mouth? What if Romans 11:22 applies, I'm going to cut this branch off? Now, do you care about that? Whether people withdraw from you or not, God will withdraw from you. If we don't honor the Lordship of Jesus Christ and live the life we ought to live, He will cut us off. There will not be any of those kind of people in heaven, and that's one of the reasons heaven will be so beautiful. So you think about your life and your relationship to the Lord. Do you want to continue that fellowship? You must be a penitent, obedient disciple of Jesus. If we can help you in some way, won't you come as we stand and sing?